Good morning, and it certainly is a privilege to be able to share God's word with you this morning, because today we're going to begin a six-part series dealing with our preparation for the last days. The last days being those days preceding Christ's return. And the messages of this series are based on Matthew's account from both Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, known as the Olivet Discourse, and you'll see why it's called such shortly. And these passages also have their parallels in Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21. And the title of this morning's message is, See That No One Leads You Astray. Some versions say, or deceive you. And the verses that I've been asked to comment on are verses 23 to 27 of Matthew chapter 24. So in order to put these verses into some sort of context, let's read from a verse 3 of chapter 24 of Matthew, and we'll read through to verse 28. Reading from verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming, of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And this is where our text comes that I'll be talking about from verse 23 to 27. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, if you were here earlier this year during the month of March, you may remember a series we did on future events. You might also remember the timeline of future events that Stephen had put up. And on that chart, we noted that the end of this church age, Christ will appear on the clouds. And the church, that is, all those who belong to Christ, all the redeemed, will be taken up to be with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be always with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So as we study this whole subject around the end times, it becomes apparent that Matthew 24 and 25 is not specifically talking about the rapture, but more specifically about the events that will occur immediately before Christ's return to set up his millennial kingdom here on earth. And this period of time is referred to as the tribulation period. However, all future events cast their shadows behind them. In other words, what is happening in the world now is but a shadow of what will happen in the end times. So the objective of the series is not to revisit the eschatological events of the end times. As I said, we dealt with that earlier this year. But in this series, we want to look at the signs of these times, what we can expect to happen, and how we can encourage each other through these times of uncertainty, deception, and disobedience to God's laws. And so as this chapter 24 unfolds, Jesus sat down with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, or Mount Olivet, hence referred to as the Olivet Discourse. And this discourse, which basically means a talk, this talk begins with Jesus' disciples asking Jesus, "When will all these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus responds to this question, giving a discourse over the next two chapters, 24 and 25, explaining to them what signs of these coming events will be and how to prepare for them and how to avoid being overcome by them. And he starts with these words, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Why did Jesus begin with this warning? I mean, he could have simply launched into specifics. In other words, he could have started with verse 5. But instead, he prefaces this entire discourse with the warning against deception. What was mankind's downfall from the beginning of time? Genesis 3 tells us that after eating the forbidden fruit, God confronts Eve and says, "What is this that you have done?" And she says, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Then in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is addressing the skeptics, and he says this to them, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So just as the fall of mankind at the beginning of time was through Satan's deceit, so will the fall of mankind at the end of time will also be through Satan's deceit. See how important that was for Jesus to warn them? Jesus says that Satan's nature is that of a liar. So Jesus goes to great lengths in his Olivet discourse to warn against the deception of Satan. All his lies, even to the point that Satan will raise up those who will claim to be Christ. And so it is, as he says in verse 23 to 27, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it, for false Christs will and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand." Who's Jesus talking to? He was talking to his disciples, his followers. So who do you think it would be who will be looking for Christ in the end times. I would have thought it wouldn't be unbelievers. Why would an unbeliever want to be looking for Christ? They don't want a bar of him now. So why would they be interested in whether someone claims to be Christ or a prophet? Why would Satan waste his time on pursuing those who are already following him down into hell? No, Satan is after the elect. He is after those who Christ was and is talking to, his followers. Spurgeon said, "It is a grand thing to have such faith in Christ that you have none to spare for imposters." Because if you exercise full faith in that which is sure and steadfast, false Christs and false prophets will not be able to make you their victims. You know, one of the saddest signs of the times in which we live in is the ease with which many a church have fallen for the deception of the smooth-tongued false Christs and false prophets who abound in Christian circles. Yet our Saviour expressly forewarned his followers against them. So who are these false Christs and false prophets? A false Christ, or pseudo-Christ from the Greek, they are fakes and counterfeits. The false Christ does not deny being of Christ. On the contrary, he builds on the world's expectations of such a person, but he blasphemously appropriates these to himself and affirms that he is the foretold one in whom God's promises and men's expectations are fulfilled. You see, you don't counterfeit a counterfeit. You only counterfeit the real thing. And the same goes for the false prophets. A prophet was one who spoke the oracles of God. So to keep it simple, because we haven't got time to go into the discussion on this, but the one who speaks the oracles of God today we normally refer to as teachers or preachers. The difference is today we speak from the revealed Word of God, the complete canon of Scripture, the Holy Bible. And so when Jesus warns us in this passage in Matthew that in the latter days there will be those pseudo or fake Christs and fake teachers and fake preachers, we can be encouraged because we have a reference point in God's Word by which we can measure what is true and what is false. So let's just take a quick look at some of the character traits of a false prophet. Now, Satan comes in many guises. So this list is by no means exhaustive, but there are some of the things the Bible identifies as the things to look out for. Firstly, a false prophet or a false teacher will be motivated for personal gain. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there were false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, the word secret comes from the Greek meaning to introduce surreptitiously. In other words, they'll be extremely sneaky, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, or some versions say greed, they will exploit you with deceptive words. They are clever enough in the Word to know how to manipulate and deceive through the Word to satisfy whatever their greed is. In other words, their motivation will be personal gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading from verse 3. I'm sorry I can't slow this down. I've just got a lot of stuff to cover, so I'm banging out scripture references, so please write them down if you need to. or come and see me later. 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading from verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. In other words, a way of advancing one's worldly interests. And I was thinking that sounds very much like the prosperity doctrine that the likes of Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn and the rest peddle. In fact, I just read this week that Joel Osteen's net worth is over $50 million. The second thing we'll find that Scripture identifies is of the commercialization of the gospel. Or you could say for economic benefit, so it's a bit like the first point of personal gain, really. Micah chapter 3, verse 5 in the New Living Translation says, "This is what the Lord says, you false prophets are leading my people astray. You promise peace for those who give you food, but you declare war on those who refuse to feed you." And down to verse 11, "Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No harm can come on us.'" Can you find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus or Paul or any one of the apostles charged for their healing services? Or were open to bribes to say what the people wanted to hear? To the contrary. In fact, the other day I was reading in Luke chapter 11, verse 37. And it says, "When Jesus had finished speaking to a Pharisee, invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal." Then down to verse 39, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness, you foolish people.'" Down to verse 45. "One of the experts in the law answered him, 'Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also.'" Then Jesus proceeds to climb into the lawyers as well. And I was thinking, wow, he gets invited out for a meal and is a guest of honor in the house of a prominent Pharisee, and then he proceeds to climb into them for their hypocrisy. And I thought, well, although I probably wouldn't advocate pointing out all the faults of your dinner host, I do, however, believe that the principle here is that error in the church must be exposed. And God has given us guiding principles in doing this in a gracious yet uncompromising manner. It would be extremely rare that any one of us would ever be faced with a situation that Jesus found himself in that necessitated him to take the action by saying what he needed to say in the way that he said it. In other words, he was the right person at the right time, in the right place, saying the right things to the right people for all the right reasons. So beware of those who distort the word in order to satisfy or justify their own evil ways. And the Bible tells us there's another sign for identifying a false prophet or teacher, is that they do it to fulfill their own lusts. 2 Peter 2 verse 14, it's talking here about false teachers. "With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning, they seduce the unstable." Verse 18, "For they speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lusts of the flesh through lewdness." These people are often characterized by being very social in their thinking. And And you'll probably realise too that most of the high-profile scandals in Christendom have involved some form of inappropriate sexual behaviour, such as adultery or even sexual abuse, often by those in authority towards the innocent, which has been rampant in some churches. I'm telling you nothing new though. Yet another sign for identifying a false prophet or teacher is that they manipulate the word of God to make it mean what they want it to mean. 2 Peter 3:16 is talking about Paul here, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 23. See, when you read this chapter in Jeremiah, it becomes evident that all the prophet Jeremiah talks about here is basically a summary of all the texts that we have been referring to this morning. And I'll just read out some relevant verses for your reference. We're in 23. I hope you can keep up. Verse 9. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. Flick over to verse 15. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Verse 21b, I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Verse 28, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Verse 30, therefore behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbour. Behold, I am against the prophets, said the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Look, I know it can sometimes seem daunting to know how to identify who the false prophets are, but the basic theme here is the false prophets of today misquote, mistreat, and malign God's word. And as a result, people's lives are shattered and ministries are destroyed. And that is Satan's objective. Satan uses God's word to tear down and to destroy. But God's intent was to create. By God's word, the world was created. Genesis 1, John 1, 1. God's word saves 1 Peter and 1 Corinthians 1. It brings salvation, 2 Timothy 3:15. It equips us for every good work, 2 Timothy 3. His word is spirit and it's life, John 6. It brings sweetness to the soul and health to the bones, Proverbs 16. We get life from it, Matthew 4. It builds us up, Acts 20. It brings joy and delight, Jeremiah 15. It cleanses us, John 15. It sanctifies us, John 17. It heals and delivers, Psalm 107. It builds up, it edifies, it matures, Ephesians 4. It lights our way, Psalm 119. It makes your way prosperous and gives success, Joshua 1. It's alive and it's powerful, Hebrews 4. It stands forever, Isaiah 40. And so the false prophets and the false Christs in Matthew 24 try to destroy the word of life, namely God's word, and those of us who live by it. So here are some tests that we can apply to help you identify who the true prophets are, or the true teachers and the true preachers. Firstly, in the accuracy in what they say. And I quickly want to give foundational context to this by reading a couple of verses from the Old Testament. Jeremiah 28, verse 9, it says, "As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. The proof will be in the pudding." Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, but listen to this. This is God establishing his word. "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." So this should help us to get an appreciation of the utmost importance God places on the accuracy of conveying his word. In fact, it's actually the accuracy of establishing his word. It should also fill us full of confidence in what the Old Testament scholars wrote. After all, the threat of death is probably the greatest incentivizer to get it right. So that was the foundational, I always hoped that this would never happen, eh? Right from the start, God sets a standard of accuracy upon his word. Upon his word which was established. So after the establishment of God's word through those who were inspired to pen God's word, we now have this revealed word of God, and the New Testament tells us in 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 for us to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Or it can be rendered, one who correctly explains the truth of God's word. Do you think God's standards may have slipped a bit over the past couple of thousand years? No. Therefore, his standards in forth telling or teaching his word have never changed. However, I do not want you to misunderstand me. We won't always get the interpretations of his word right, and sometimes we do see things differently and even bring a different perspective. But the basic tenets of our faith, that's why we have a statement of faith, they are not negotiable. And further to that, God looks into our hearts and will judge us on the motivations and the intentions of our hearts. And the motivation and the intentions of a true man or true woman of God will be to draw others to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not only want to draw others to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will want to magnify his name and advocate with the Apostle John, who says, "He must increase, I must decrease." So needless to say, in order to know if someone is accurately conveying God's word, then we need to know what it says. It's like a builder building a house to make sure he gets the house built to the owner's specifications. The builder has to go by the architect's plans and must be able to interpret those plans so that the finished house is exactly what the owner wanted. This is God's set of plans to build our lives upon. But Satan's plan is to disguise himself as the architect and put you crook so that the end product is wonky, half falling over, and as they say today, not fit for purpose. Isaiah 8:20 says, "If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Therefore, if there is not light in them, it must be darkness." The second identifying mark of a true prophet is that their life is centered upon the lordship of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 3 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." So the life of a prophet is centered on Christ. There's another test that you can know them by, their fruits. Matthew 7, verse 15 and 16. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." And we discussed this the other night at house group, didn't we? The fruit being the manifestation of the character of God's indwelt spirit flowing out from us. I'll say that again. The fruit being the manifestation of the character of God's indwelt spirit flowing out from us. I think I got that right, didn't I, Brian? Jesus gave his life to save us. And so his word is a matter of life and death. Life to those who live by it, and death to those who lead others to hell through the abuse of it. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Let it be so for us. Because as we get closer and closer to the time when Jesus will return, Satan will turn up the deception dial. And these deceptions will be accompanied by signs and wonders and even miracles. And he will be so convincing that if it were possible, deceive even the very elect. If it were possible, deceive even the very elect. Let's let Scripture interpret itself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. And all the ways of that wickedness deceives those who are perishing." Did you notice that? Deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. Verse 12, "And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness." Who are the elect? Those who love the truth and are saved by it and so won't be deceived because of it. What an incredible privilege it is to be a child of the living God, to be one of the elect. 1 Peter 1:23, "For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." In conclusion, how blessed we are to have God's word. But a responsibility comes with having his word in what we are without, and that we are without excuse, because he will hold us to account by it. Blessed is the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Psalm 1. Just want to conclude verse 27. "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So in summary, as one of the elect, one who embraces the truth, you will know that when Jesus returns, it will be absolutely unmistakable. So, delight yourself in his word. Meditate upon it day and night, and you will not be deceived. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, that you have revealed your truth to us through your word. You have equipped us by your word to withstand the deceit of Satan. Father, may we be diligent in studying your word and meditating upon it, and Lord, using it as a sword of the Spirit. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us through your Spirit, that you have adopted us into your family, that we can know that we are the elect, we are the redeemed ones. And we thank you, Lord, that you have equipped us. And Father, that we may not be fearful of end times, but in fact look forward to that day that you come on the clouds, that we will be caught up with you and live with you forevermore. And Father, for those, give us a heart for those who do not have this hope, Lord, that they too may come to know you. So Father, we just pray your blessing upon the rest of the service, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.